Good evening, everyone. Nice to see you all here. And I also bring you greetings from Rehoboth Grace Baptist Church. And I will pass on your greetings both to our church family here and also to the rest of the family who are upstairs doing, I have no idea what, but resting, hopefully. Thank you once again for the invitation. And indeed, as Alan said, I will only be preaching on the first four verses of this passage, but really I'm going to be preaching on verses 3 and 4. I think they cover the first two verses as well, but don't get alarmed that, you know, when is he going to come to verse 1 and 2? I'm going to start in verse 3, move on to 4, and make references to the first two as we go along. I think we all agree that 2020 has not exactly been the year we've anticipated it to be. And if there is one big thing, although there's plenty of things that happened, both good and bad, but if there's one big thing, of course, that 2020 will be remembered for, even though it's kind of started last year, is of course COVID-19. And what this disease has done, it brought our physical well-being into a very sharp focus. Lives that were not at risk previously, or at least not so obviously, are now at risk. So there is a very concentrated effort to save lives. And countless of research hours and tons of money go into vaccines to eliminate the threat, so that our lives can go back to normal and we can get rid of our disease, this disease that that has plagued us. Until then, equally countless measures are taking place by countries all around the globe to try and contain this thing, to salvage a little bit of our normality, you know, try and live the world as normally as we can with all these restrictions. And why are we doing this? You know, why are people doing this all around the world? It is because lives are at stake. And so what this is showing us, that we prioritize lives over things like the economy and our freedoms. And on a basic level, that this is right to do, it can't be questioned. Of course, lives are more important than economy and even individual freedoms that we need to give up for a time. However, this effort to save lives and the measures that we are taking to do so also highlighted, certainly for me, but I've heard up to others as well, where people have their ultimate comforts and hopes, and it's in this world. By and large, this is true of where people find their ease. And I've looked it up. I'm not making this up. The word disease comes from the words dis and ease. The disease has done away with our ease. And so we want it back, desperately want it back. So we want to combat this thing. And that's right to do so. Human lives are holy. This is what we mean by the sanctity of life. We ought to do everything we can in order to come up to cures. But this focus, I would like to say, while it's not wrong, it's insufficient. It's insufficient to simply focus on this life. It is right, focus, but it's insufficient. It doesn't go deep enough, is what the problem with this is. And you see, you know, I'm not going to go all political here, but I think it was quite obvious, this kind of thinking, in the beginning of the second lockdown, in what was allowed to remain open. And what was not allowed to remain open. And I am referring to the fact that, you know, sports events were able to go ahead, whereas churches had to close down, even temporarily. And again, it shows this focus that worship of God and what happens with life beyond this life is not really at the forefront of the mind of this world. But we shouldn't be surprised at this, because this is the world that we are talking about, a world that is alienated from God, that is alien from the life of God. And Christmas has been a victim of this sort of thinking for years. The average person doesn't recognize the Christ in the word Christmas. They may throw around buzzwords like peace and believe. I've got pillows on our Christmas tree with these beautiful words beautifully edged into them, peace and believe. But generally what people mean by these is something else that one, what the Bible fills them as meaning. It's well-being in this life that we mean by these words, generally speaking. And the price to get it can often be measured in pounds. So Christmas has become extremely, commercialized, and it's all about gifts and the competition, even around children, who got what for Christmas and who got the bigger and the better gifts. It's been like that for years. But Christmas goes way, way deeper than meeting our physical needs and meeting our physical wants. The birth of Jesus goes, I would like to bring to our attention today, is that it goes right to the heart of the matter, addressing our deepest need, compared to which solving COVID-19 is child's play. It's a huge, huge need that Christmas is addressing, and it is the need, what happens to us when we meet our Maker. It's exactly that focus that Christians have been at pains to bring back. And let's pray that perhaps because of the brevity of life and because of the frailty of life brought so much to our attention this year, let's pray that the world will wake up to this, that there is a reason why millions of people around the world celebrate Christmas. We celebrate the birth of the Savior who has come to solve our deepest need. And so coming to our text tonight, I would like to say that there are two aspects to this need that Jesus has come to solve. And the first is Jesus was born to clean our slate. He has come to clean our slate. We see this in verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. What the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Now, in this verse, the law refers to God's law as it was revealed to Moses. And its core message is that God is perfectly righteous, perfectly pure, and good in everything he does, because that is the way he is. And we see this displayed in his righteous requirements, for instance, in the Ten Commandments. It also teaches us that we are the exact opposite of this. We are not righteous. We are guilty sinners. And this is amply demonstrated by our experience, is it not? Would anyone dare to suggest that they have always lived right up to God's perfect standard righteousness? You know, sometimes when I ask people this question, I have had people answer yes. You know, that yes, I've lived a pretty good life, and I think I kept God's law. But in all honesty, if we know ourselves even a little bit, we know this is not true. Our way of life only shows that what we are indeed sinners. As Jesus says in Mark 7, 20-23, he says, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. It's exact opposite of how the world thinks. You see, the world thinks around us that, you know, we are bad because of the things we do. No, the other way around. We are bad because we are bad, and the bad things we do show we are bad. And the law was given as a gracious provision by God to his chosen people to teach this and to make temporary provisions for this holy God, this righteous God, this good God, to be able to live with them. It was given as a schoolmaster to teach them this basic principle, as well as remind them of the promise that God had made that one day he will deal with this problem, this sin problem that separates us from him. But it was not given as a means to clear us from our guilt. You see, if we think of an analogy, you know, a murderer who regularly helps old ladies across the road is still a murderer. And, you know, if he gets caught and is standing in front of the judge, can't say to the judge, well, yeah, I admit I've done all those things. But have you seen how busy I have been helping old ladies across the road? I've been doing so much good. You really should take that into account and balance things out. It doesn't work like that. The law is not given for that sort of thing. And so, sadly, actually, that's exactly what we try to do by nature. We try to live good lives and hope that God will, you know, be pleased with that, and we will actually be welcomed by him if there is a God, people say. But we have a guilty heart, and it leads us to do bad things, but it also leaves us condemned before God. And that's our fundamental problem. And God has set about to solve it, as we read in Romans 8:3, because God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh because of our infirmities, our inability to keep it, could not do. The law cannot achieve no condemnation status for us, which is what Paul alludes to in verse 1. To be under condemnation is to not be under condemnation is to be innocent. But you cannot remove guilt by doing good. Our good deeds simply would sit on a deep layer of guilt, and what we need is the guilt to be removed. You and I need a new foundation, not simply new walls and a lick of paint. And Christ has come because there was no other way of providing that good foundation that God requires. The law was weakened by the flesh. It is not that the law is bad. Far from it. As Paul writes, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. The problem is in our flesh, which in this phrase means our sinful humanity, our sinful nature. But it's actually more subtle than that. As Paul explains in the previous chapter, he says, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. This sinful nature latches onto our bodies and operates in it and through it. And now our body is not itself evil. And yet, you know, this is exactly where the problem is. We cannot live without our bodies. It is part of our humanity. But because of this sin in our very humanity, we are unable to keep the requirement of God's law. We keep sinning. And actually, as we do that, we keep heaping up more and more guilt as we do so. And we are powerless to save ourselves from our condition and guilt. And left to our devices, we remain under God's condemnation, under his wrath. But we are not left to our own devices. And this is the message of Christmas. Because God has done what the law could not do because it was weakened by our flesh. What is not possible for man, it is possible for God. Thank be to God that he has not left us to our own devices. He is a heart surgeon and not a life coach. He is not going to give a TED talk to us or give us a 3-step plan to get right with him. He reaches deeper than that. he goes to the greatest length as well to do so. And this is how he does it, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. This is why I wanted to focus on this verse. Here is the miracle of the incarnation, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. This is how God has gone about in solving our problem. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. The best way to understand this is that Jesus is as fully human as any other human being, with one crucial exception. He is without sin. His father is God, even as his mother is human. He is fully God and fully man. He is the Son of God as well as the Son of Man. He is God in the flesh. My favorite Christmas carol probably is Hark the Herald Angels. And one of the contenders for my favorite lines is, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. You see, that is the miracle of Christmas. And it is a miracle. We can go only so far. Even Paul here, when he says, by sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh, he goes as far as he dares to go in declaring Jesus to be human without actually saying he is 100% like us, sin included. He is 100% like us, sin excluded. He is without sin, but he is as man gets. And he came, as we read here, for sin. That is, he came to deal with sin. He came to deal with our sin. In fact, his very name suggests so. We read in Matthew 1:21 about his mom. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. Jesus, God saves. But how would he do that? He himself tells us, Mark 10:45, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The punishment for sin is death, not just bodily, but eternal death, damnation brought about by our condemnation. And Jesus took this condemnation on his body on the cross. So this is the purpose of him coming. The first purpose that we see in this text, he condemned, God through Jesus condemned sin in the flesh. He had flesh like ours, yet without sin. He had a human nature like ours, yet without sin. And in that human nature, God himself in the flesh took the punishment for the sins of his people, for all those, as Paul writes in Romans 8:1, who are in Christ Jesus, which is why he says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, you see. No condemnation. Jesus has come to clean our slate, and he has done so. He was born on earth to die is a Christmas carol I learned actually at COPS. I hope you'll sing it sometime this Advent season. He was born on earth to die. That is why he was given a body, to live the life you and I cannot live, to die the death you and I should die, to raise from that death, conquering that death, ascending to heaven, interceding for his own. And by doing that, sin was condemned, put away with, dealt with in his flesh. But who are those who are in Christ Jesus? For whom did he do this? Not those who are still trying to get right with God by doing good and put their trust in that. No, rather it is those who realize they can't do that, but that they need their condemnation removed. I vividly remember that moment in my life when that kind of dawned on me. I am in trouble and I need Jesus to save me. And you may not remember a moment like that, But if that's where your trust is, then you are in Christ Jesus. As Romans 3, 23 to 25 tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith, to actually turn away the wrath of God from us and turn God's gracious favor towards us. That's what's included in propitiation. This was to show God's righteousness, we read there, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. Jesus was born to clean our slate. We desperately need our slate cleaned, and he has come and he has done so. Had he not been successful at that, God would not have raised him from the dead. But he was raised from the dead, and he lives evermore. That's the first reason he came. But there is another reason in this text that we see why Jesus was born. And it was born not only to, he was born not only to clean our slate, but also to clean our lives. There is a purpose to all of this, as we read in verse 4, in order that this happened, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. We walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So this is the second purpose that we find in this text for the incarnation of the Son of God. God taking on human flesh. And that is so that his people who have been made right with him will be able to live righteous lives. The righteous requirement of the law. Jesus was born and given a body and was sent on the cross so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now about this phrase, what is this, the righteous requirement of the law? In Romans 2:26, we have a similar phrase, and allow me to quote this from the NIV, because they keep the same phrase there. In Romans 2:26, we read, so then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, there's that phrase, keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? And from that text, we can see that the phrase, the law's requirements, it refers to good works as required by the law of God. In our verse, the reference is to the same, the righteous requirement of the law. But here in Romans 8:4, it is in the singular, and there is a reason for this. And the significance of it perhaps can be seen in light of James 2:10, where we read that whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. We see there that God will not be satisfied by partial obedience. The law is more than the sum of its parts. If we break one commandment, we are not just guilty in regard of that commandment, but the whole of the law. Again, the whole of the law was standing in our condemnation, but also we just could not keep the law. But Jesus is coming in the flesh, and sin being dealt with him there, actually here we read, allows us to keep the righteous requirements of the law. These are fulfilled in us. That is to say, we begin to obey the law from the heart. From the heart. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, as was prophesied and is now being fulfilled in reality in us who walk not according to the flesh, as Paul says, but according to the Spirit. Jeremiah 31:33 says that this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is what Paul is teaching here. By Jesus cleaning up our heart and giving us a new heart, an uncondemned heart, he enables us to live with the requirements of the law. Now, he is not teaching that we will be perfectly keeping this. Absolutely not. But we are beginning to keep the law of God from the hearts. And this is where people want to start, but it just doesn't work. We need a new heart in order for our lives to be in order as well. So a few implications from this. Number one, this is why Christmas is the season of love. This is what God has done for us. As John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God gave himself wrapped in flesh to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin. There is no gift as great as Christ. Whatever your heart is set on this Christmas, however precious it is to you, it's worthless compared to him. His worth is matchless because of who he is and because of what he has done for those who believe in him. He has loved us and he has gone to the length necessary to reconcile us to himself, clean us from the inside and clean up our lives. And that's a wonderful news. It shows God's love. Another implication is that we see here that our efforts of self-reformation leave us guilty before God. Now picture a man who received a diagnosis of critical heart failure. He is at the doctor's office and he is receiving the bad news, and the doctor says to him, sir, your heart is failing and we can't save it. As things stand, you will probably be able to live for about 12, 14 months at least, at the most. But actually, it can stop working any moment because its condition is quite unstable. That's the bad news I have for you. But the good news is that there is a perfectly good heart that has become available for you. And we can actually do surgery right now if you are happy for us to go ahead. There is no time to waste. Now imagine this gentleman turns to the doctor and says, oh, no, thank you, doctor, but I think I've got it under control. I hear you and you are the expert and all that, but I have decided to solve this problem on my own. I have decided to radically change my diet, no more red meat. Also, I have taken out a gym membership and I'll be working out regularly from now on. And I'll also make sure I get enough sleep. So thank you for your concern, but I will be fine. But sir, the doctor would reply, hopefully, you know, you don't understand. These will help you, yes, but they are only dealing with certain symptoms of your problem. You need a new heart. Now, we see that very easily, don't we? That would be folly to think that, that man could even hope to save his life. But how easily we miss the same principle spiritually, that this is exactly what we need, a new heart, a new us, in order to be able to live righteously. Let's bring this message to the world, because we read about Jesus, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. However hard they try to clean up their lives. And maybe there is someone listening to this, even later on online, and you think, no, I can still clean myself up. My friend, I'm telling you, you can't. You can't. We can't. I couldn't. We need God to clean up our lives. We need our sins forgiven and removed from us. What the law could not do, God has done, by sending his Son to be the Savior of all who believe. And my question is, will you believe in him? The good news of Christmas is here before us, that God has done what we can't do, even with the best tools available for us to see what God requires of us. We can't save ourselves. God has done himself in the flesh. That's a real Christmas gift. I know it's not Christmas yet, but as we enter into the Advent season today, may our hearts begin to beat towards this good news. And brothers and sisters, This is the message the world needs. Yes, by all means, we need to beat COVID-19 with God's help. But there is a deeper need the world needs to hear about at the same time. And the Savior, we know, can save all who will turn to him in faith. Amen.